Well, good morning, everyone, and thank all of you for being here on another gorgeous day. And Bill, I want to thank you for those beautiful songs that you've led us in this morning, especially that last one, How Beautiful Heaven Must Be. And that, of course, is the goal of all of us, to get to heaven like our sister Fran. And we keep the faith, so to speak. Like I've said before, we're small, but we are faithful. Everyone is always here unless they're sick, and I know God loves that, and I so certainly appreciate it myself. I would like you to open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. As you've heard me say many times, I'd like for you to follow along with me, because I don't want you to take my word. For that matter, never take any man's word, only the word of God, which of course is the Bible. Now the letter to the Philippians was one of the letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison in Rome. I find the tone of the entire letter to be incredibly encouraging and upbeat, as he calls upon the brethren in verse 4 to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. In this same chapter he wrote in verses 11 through 13, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Yet I want us to notice another statement that he made to the brethren who perhaps had been concerned about Paul's situation. He let them know that while he was in prison, that the gospel was being spread. He said, just while I'm in prison, the gospel is being spread. Let's look at what he says in Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Turn back one. Let's read verses 12 through 17. Philippians 1. Paul wrote, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. I want to spend the rest of our time this morning, brethren, focusing upon the last statement that we just read. I am set for the defense of the gospel. It never ceases to amaze me there has been constant attacks made on the word of God and the authority of it. And those attacks have come from inside of the Church of Christ, and they also have come from the outside. And the really amazing thing is that oftentimes those who make the attacks from the inside do not even perceive it as an attack against the absolute authority of God's word at all. I've never been interested in trying to defend what some call Church of Christ traditions, because those kind of statements indicate that the one making them don't have a scriptural understanding of the church anyway. I've never been concerned with defending a position taken by anyone just because I know them, and that includes me. But when the gospel is attacked, added to, or taken away from, if we are to be faithful Christians, we have no choice but to be set for the defense of the gospel. And brethren, we must be defenders of the truth, of the faith. Every now and again, you might run into somebody who says truth needs no defense. The point being that there's no need for defending the gospel. But I tell you, Jesus didn't see it that way. How many times did he rebuke these false teachers and preachers of his day as he walked the paths and the streets and the roads of Palestine? Paul, not too very long after his baptism, escaped from the city of Damascus. Upon his return to Jerusalem, he disputed against the Grecians. That's in Acts 9:29. Later in Athens and in Ephesus, Paul disputed and persuaded those who opposed the gospel of Christ. Surely, even though none of us are the Apostle Paul, the Lord expects us to do the same when it comes to defending the truth that is actually written in God's Word. We spoke of Paul disputing and persuading in Ephesus. Well, in Acts 19:20, let's look at the results. Acts 19:20 gives us the results when it says, I'll wait till you get there. Acts 19:20 gives us the results. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Through all of that, the word of God has prevailed. It will always prevail, brethren. Nothing will ever change it. Nothing will. No matter how men try to destroy it, it will never happen. Truth today will prevail, but not if we fail to proclaim and defend it. Come with me, if you will, to the little book of Jude. And I want to read verses 3 and 4 when we get there. Jude wrote in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So brethren, whatever your attitude, your greatest obligation is to faithfully and uncompromisingly preach and teach and write the truth. Verse 4, For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, brethren, we search for the truth, not because it's lost, but because the world is lost. And in the same sense, we defend the gospel because it will be lost without our defense. But because it will be lost if we don't defend it. And next, brethren, we must defend the inspiration of the scriptures. Whenever anyone makes fun of the Bible, they're belittling and making fun of God. I say that because the scriptures are inspired of God. The Bible does not merely contain God's word to man. The scriptures are God's word to man. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Here we see Jesus spoke of what he taught in the following way. In verse 47, And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Brethren, when Jesus spoke, he spoke the word of the Father. And the Father said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. John 17 and verse 5, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And what has become to be known as the Last Supper, Jesus made many statements, many promises to his apostles in John 13, 14, 15, and 16. I want to look at just a few of them, if you would, with me. Please come with me to John 14, and let's read verse 26. John 14 and verse 26, Jesus said to them, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." Now, if you would please turn over to chapter 16, and let's read verse 13. "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." That's exactly what happened, brethren, when the apostles spake as the Spirit gave them utterance. You remember that in Acts 2 and verse 4? Brethren, they were speaking the very word of God. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 13, where I'm reminded of the words of Paul here. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." You notice he said, in the word of men. No, the word of man doesn't mean a thing. It's only the word of God is all that matters. The creeds of men doesn't mean a thing. Only the word of God. I wish the denominational world could see this and understand it. "This inspiration was not only true in their preaching, but also in their writing. What they wrote was God's word, just as it was when they preached it orally." You might come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Most of us know this famous passage, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Paul says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Brethren, listen closely to what Paul is telling Timothy. He says all Scripture, that means the Old Testament as well as the New, was given by inspiration. It is a complete guide. Paul is saying that it is given by inspiration. That means by the Holy Spirit. He said it is profitable for doctrine. That means for teaching. He said it is for reproof. That means for rebuke. He said it is for correction. That means for test or to make straight. He goes on to say that the man of God may be perfect. That means, brethren, we are not perfect and we need to study and live our lives in order to be good servants of God. Occasionally we come across those who say, "Yeah, well, I understand that, but it's inspired, but only the general ideas and not the words themselves." Well, I disagree with that, because in 1 Corinthians letter, Paul wrote a couple of statements that answers that kind of thinking. And let's look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Oh, I wish the whole world would read this and understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's read verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the Word, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. which things also we speak, listen now, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, move over to 1 Corinthians 14 with me. And verse 37. Paul said, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul says the things that he wrote are the commandments of the Lord. They are not creeds. They're not anything to do with man. They're commandments of the Lord. And brethren, by combining these two passages from 1 Corinthians, a person couldn't find a better definition of inspiration of the gospel. And brethren, we must defend the authority of the scriptures. Earlier, we looked at Jesus saying in John 12:48, you may remember, when he says, he that rejects me and receives not my word hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. The authority, by the way, a simple definition of authority is the right to act given by the one who has the right to give it. That's a simple definition of authority. The authority for which we do to please God is found in His Word. The only way we can know that we're pleasing God is to do what He says. That's simple. Remember Romans 10:17, when Paul says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The reality of our faith is in the Word of God, not in ourselves. So when someone tells me I'm a good person and I know I'm saved even if I don't go to church, I have to ask that person, where is that in the Scriptures? Would you please show me? Indeed, when someone says anything about how we are to conduct ourselves, I have to ask, where is that in the Scriptures? Show me, book, chapter, and verse. Our feelings, or our want to, or desires, are not substitute for actual faith. And that comes from the Scriptures. It doesn't matter what testimony or witness a person may give, faith comes from the Word of God, not from within man. And no matter how much I respect you, trust you, love you, my faith must be determined by what God's Word actually says, not by what you tell me it says. The authority is not in you and me. It is in the inspired Word of God. And the simple truth is that nearly all religious division would cease if all would accept what God's Word actually says as a definitive statement of authority. Even so, in the Lord's church, most of what we divide over is what the Bible does not say. If we're going to defend the authority of God's Word, as we must, brethren, then we must stick to only what it actually says. And finally, we must defend the obedience of the faith. I don't know of anyone in the body of Christ who believes that we can be saved by keeping the rules. In the first place, no one perfectly keeps the rules, so to speak. And even if we did, God doesn't owe us anything. If we're saved, it will be by grace. Even without using the word grace, Jesus defined it so well in the illustration that we find in Luke, the 17th chapter, verses 7 through 10. One of my favorite passages, if you would come with me, I pray, please do. Luke 17. Beginning in verse 7. Jesus is speaking here, and he said, by which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded of him? I think not. Listen to verse 10. I love this. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. We cannot place God in our debt, brethren. We cannot earn our salvation. So you see, we belong to God. If we're to spend our lives in perfect obedience to Him, He still owes us nothing, for that was our duty from the very beginning. But let no one think that since we are saved by grace that we have no rules from God. The Bible teaches us, for by grace you are saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2:8. Notice now that the book of Romans, the greatest treatise ever written on the subject of salvation by grace through faith, begins and ends by emphasizing the obedience of faith. Obedience of faith. Look with me, if you would, Romans 1. Romans 1 and verse 5, we'll read that first. Romans 1. Romans chapter 1. Talking about obedience to the faith, brethren. Paul wrote in verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for His name. Now, let's go to Romans. Go on over to chapter 16, if you would. Now, as this letter comes to a close, we find in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. So you can see, it's not by grace only, nor is it by belief only. It is by grace through faith, and that faith saves involves obedience. Jesus said, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? John 14:15. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That seems simple, doesn't it? What we do matters, brethren. Obedience to the Word of God matters. I'm going to read one last passage, if you would. Romans chapter 6. Turn with me. Romans 6. Romans 6. After showing how a person is to respect the call of the gospel to be baptized, Paul wrote in Romans 6, verses 16, 18, a familiar passage. I want us to read it together. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. We must rise up, brethren. We must rise up and be set for the defense of the gospel. And to defend the gospel, we must know the gospel. And the only way we can know the gospel is to study our Bibles. Study our Bibles, brethren. Please, I beg you, don't go to hell for lack of Bible knowledge. Now, the book of Mark opens with a simple but powerful statement. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And after recounting by inspiration the life of Jesus, Mark describes the death of our Lord and records the words of the centurion, truly this man was the Son of God. Mark 15:39. Dare we say less? I used to say, I wish I possessed the right words would cause a person to obey the gospel. I quit saying that now. If I have preached the pure gospel, then I have said the right words. It doesn't depend on my intelligence or my ability. It depends on your heart. If the words of Christ and the apostles are not enough, then there's very little that this feeble and frail child of dust such as I am could persuade you. And if you have any intentions of obeying the gospel, please do it now. You have no guarantee that that this offer will be extended after you leave this building. So I ask you, what will you do with Jesus who is called Christ? What will your answer be? Will you take care of that this morning? Will you come forward when we sing the invitation song? Repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you've been an unfaithful child of God, you too need to come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. If there's anything any of us can do to help you make your life right with God, please do that right now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.